For our scripture this morning, we invite your attention to the book of Lamentations, the fifth chapter. We'd like to read for your hearing the first five verses. Lamentations chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Lamentation chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. These words are recorded from the New Revised Standard Version. Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to aliens. We have become orphans, fatherless. Our mothers are like widows. We must pay for the water we drink. The wood we get must be bought. With the yoke on our necks, we are hard driven, we are weary, we are given no rest. We read for your hearing from Lamentations, the fifth chapter, verses 1 through 5, from the New Revised Standard Version. May the Lord continue to bless us through his mighty word. For a moment, we would like to share with you, using for a subject, lamenting to God. Lamenting to God. There is a Swahili word meaning the great disaster or terrible occurrence. And it refers to the history of slavery and suffering endured by people of color across the world, and particularly those who suffered during the transatlantic slave trade. And the word is called mafia. This disaster is also known as the African Holocaust, the wholesale dehumanization of African people. And it's only fitting that on this day that we are reminded that 400 years ago, the first Africans were brought to our shores in Virginia in 1619. Some congregations hold these type services to honor those ancestors who fought and died during the great tragedy. And even though the resistance to this horror is celebrated, the unjust act still gives way to such lamenting. To commemorate this event, lamentations or weeping is important. These moans and groans are only heard by God. We lament what could have been or what should have been, or lament what still is the oppressive reality of many people of color. You see, lamentation offers unto the human soul and spirit the exercise and expression of sadness, sorrow, and perhaps even regret. You see, at the surface level, lamenting or weeping may be wholly an emotion or a feeling that we would altogether avoid at all times, at all costs. However, there is a significant benefit which lamenting affords us. You see, there is an advantage that we possess as a result of it. Life is never always moments of celebration. You see, as disciples, we believe that a balanced perspective admits that there are crosses for us to bear. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me. You see, lamentation, it positions us to begin to cope with the obstructions and disappointments in life. As human beings and as disciples of Christ and even as poor people and people of color, we need to have something about us and inside of us that allows us to face the lows of life, the loss in life, and even the lack in life. You see, the energy of the divine has been placed in us by God the Father, and this helps us to gain strength at the appearance of disappointment, at the appearance of failure, rejection, exclusion, and shortfalls. One may call lamenting an ontological witness. It signals to us and others that we are not simply made up of parts with biological functions. We are God's creation, made a little lower than the angels. And because of that, when we hurt, we lament or we weep. When we are in pain, we cry. When we are rejected, we're saddened, and when we lose, we despair. You see, without lamenting, we would be as programmed robots without emotion or humanness. Lamenting affirms our humanity. We remember, we celebrated the historical rise of Barack Obama and his victorious election to become president of these United States. Yet, there were and still are times of weeping. People still losing jobs, losing homes, and as a result, some even losing their minds. There's still a great need for us to engage in lamenting to help us question the non-sensual happenings in our lives. See, just take a look at the current situations and circumstances in the world. Human suffering is right before our very eyes. News reports on weeping resulting from terrorism around the world. You remember there was weeping in Darfur due to the horrors of genocide. Families today who have lost loved ones to gunfire, child abuse and spousal abuse, and many have no other choice but to engage in lamenting to God. You see, without lamenting, we would make ourselves vulnerable to becoming desensitized to our very humanity. But the writers of Psalms and Lamentations would not allow us to do that. See, biblical weeping basically says life is not right, but it does so in the face of God. Psalms about weeping comprise 1/3 of the entire book of Psalms. Yet, in our Christian walk, they are hard to find. See, these types of psalms are bold prayers of complaint. They are prayers of anger, prayers of grief, despair, and even protest to God. In many ways, regardless of the specific content, lamenting suggests that problems and pain are God's business. Because as the author, Emily Towns, notes, she said, lamenting appeals are always to God for deliverance. God may be questioned, but at the same time, God is also being acknowledged as sovereign. So even if it's angry, the psalmist in the midst of questioning, my God, why have you forsaken me? God is still the psalmist's God. You see, we must understand that lamenting or weeping is simply truthful speech, both about the human situation and about God's power. Most psalms about weeping move to praise. However, Psalm 88 is one that does not. Because sometimes there are situations in life about which one can only weep. Situations where there is no joy. Situations where there is no justice. Just terrorism on every hand. Look at Psalm 88, verse 1 through 7. It says, O Lord, God of my salvation, when at night I cry out in your presence, let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like those who have no help, like those forsaken among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your ways. In this psalm, the writer's soul is full, so he has to cry out to God, even if he blames God for his disaster. His life is the pits. He said it's nearing hell, or the pit and death. In fact, he says he is a dead man walking, feeling like one lying in the grave, disappearing from human memory, a vapor that vanishes without a trace. He's in his own tomb and needs a resurrection, so he turns to the Lord God of our salvation. He laments to God's presence, but God can handle this. You see, questions of concern and cries of weeping can happen even in the presence of God. You see, the first word mentioned in the book of Lamentation is how. And this how question moment in our lives begins the process of lamenting, which in turn stimulates the process of how. All of us ask how question. You know, how did this tragedy happen? How did things go wrong after we took those solemn vows? You know, I profess Jesus Christ as Savior. I know he's taking over, but the very moment that happens, my car gets towed. The rent is not paid. And we find out that my girlfriend or my boyfriend is not being faithful unto me. How is it after we made these vows, these things come about? How is it that we work the hardest, but we receive the least, or even get fired? How did our children manage to make the choices that they made? How did we get such this dreaded disease, but we live such a healthy life? And as people of color and those who are poor, we have a whole other set of hows that we've asked. How is it that we comprise 13% of the American population, but make up 50% of the penitentiary population? How is it in that the midst of the foreclosure crisis, more foreclosures disproportionately occurred in the impoverished communities of poor people and people of color? How did my law-abiding son or daughter end up jailed for a crime that he or she did not commit, or even may have been killed by the police? And then if you understand the significance of local and global economic justice, there's a matrix of hows to be asked. How is it that rich folk pay for next to nothing, and the working poor and media and the middle class have to overpay for everything. How is it that during times of prosperity that profits are privatized, and during times of economic anxiety, losses are socialized at the expense of taxpayers? How is it that politically connected real estate developers make private profits using public dollars? How is it that municipalities can build stadiums and prisons and jails but cannot build schools and affordable housing? How is it that the government can spend billions on war and not spend a fraction of that on veterans after they come home from the horrors of battle? How? These how questions, these cries ring out in our text, which clearly reflect the ongoing struggle of many of the poor and people of color who are weary and feel like they are given no rest. Despite of all our achievements, crown moments and milestones, this text reverberates in our collective being. We have always lived waiting for the other shoe to drop. Even many in the so-called middle class have woke up in shock at how much can go wrong, no matter how well off you may think you are. We are given no rest. We can also relate to the weeping in verse 1. We too say, remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our disgrace. Verse 2 articulates all that we as a people have conceived, owned, and maintained, which now belongs to others besides us. Everything from property stolen, from sharecroppers, to houses lost due to subprime mortgages, our inheritance is turned over to strangers. It may also describe our own family shortcomings when adult children irresponsibly lose and relinquish property that they inherited from their parents. Or how about the industries that the culture of Black America generated, but which are owned and operated by others besides us? Why is the rap industry operated and owned by others and not the ones who do the performing and the managing? Is there a connection between the ownership and the debasement of our women? You see, that's something not only to lament, but also to do something about. Amen. You saw our inheritance is turned over to strangers, our homes to aliens. Verses 3 and 4 remind us how single parents have taken its toll on our families, our mothers, sisters, and aunts, and how in many cases the irresponsibility of many fathers has taken its dreadful toll on all of our society. Verse 4 also reminds us that some things never change. You see, long ago, others lamenting the misuse of wealth. And now we must pay for the water we drink. The wood we get must be bought. Today, unregulated capitalism has manipulated God's natural resources in the name of quick profits. Besides water and wood, we have seen wars erupt for the rights to God's oil. Human exploitation over God's diamonds, and an abundance of produce from God's earth is commercialized in a way that supply is made low and demand is made high. Verse 5 says, with a yoke on our necks, we are hard driven, we are weary. This verse reflects the reality of hard-working Americans and so many others. Many work long hours and cannot receive proper health care. Even more, in the labor force work so hard that their very health and well-being is put into jeopardy. If these were not enough, we have seen so many people who have worked for years and were looking forward to receiving their retirement pensions, but we saw them lose them due to a failing stock market. Or worse, there are those who are at the mercy of a faltering Social Security and Medicare system. And as a result of this dismal economy and the economic recession, the government has begun unfettered bailouts for the wealthy. But the help has yet to reach Main Street, not even the back streets or the alleys. You see, this is definitely a time of lamenting into the ears of God. You see, Reverend Nolan Williams said, lamenting involves the energy to search, not to shut down the quest for truth. It is passion to ask rather than to rant and rave with already reached conclusions. Lamenting uses the language of pain, anger, and confusion and moves forward toward God. Times are tough. But the fact that we can lament means that we are still alive, amen, with breath in our bodies, and we will not be silenced. We can cry out against injustice. We can cry out to God until each lamenting moves from nobody knows the trouble I see to glory, hallelujah. You see, I'm reminded when Congress agreed in 2008 that there should be an economic bailout, and the front pages of the New York Times read that $700 billion package, the most radical intervention in history. See, this may have been the most radical economic intervention, but as a child of God, we know that the most radical intervention of any type didn't take place between Washington and Wall Street. It took place on a hill outside of Jerusalem. The bailout which befitted us most was when Jesus went to that hill called Calvary. And this dramatic rescue didn't happen in 2008. It happened over 2,000 years ago on that mighty height of Golgotha. You know, after the baby was born in Bethlehem and grew to be a man and found himself in the midst of suffering when he was 33 years old. And there he was, nailed to an old rugged cross on that hill of Calvary. And I believe he may have looked forward to this day in 2019, knowing that things were not going to be right. He was reminding us that I'm sending my son in order that he might die and rise again, in order that we might have a right to the tree of life once again. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again in order that when these things take place by number 45 over on 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, that we ought not to get excited. We ought not to become afraid. We ought not to be depressed. We ought to remember who we are and whose we are. We are God's children, and he's already made a place for us. We've gotten through stuff up this far. We're going to get through him also. Whether before or after, God is still in control. That's why he went to the borrowed tomb, laid there until early Sunday morning, and then he got up with all power in his hand in order that you and I are able to stand even at this point and this day in history. Things may look rough. Things may look different. Things may look like they're not going to work out. But the God that I serve, he's already made a way of what you may think is out of nowhere. We celebrate 400 years of when we first came to this northern America. But God has a plan, and his plan is sure. He's began a work that he will work to fruition. And that's in us, if we will only let him. Lamenting to God is a good thing. You talk to him. Tell him about your troubles. He can handle it. He's not afraid of you getting angry. He's not afraid of you getting depressed. He's not afraid of anything. All you have to do is tell him. Lament to God. He's already in your corner. He's there for you. He's there for me. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. May we stand, please.